I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, man, aren't you about tired of the other kind? Doesn't matter what flavor of news you like, 24/7, they're just preaching that animosity and that stress and that tension. Molly and I, over the last few years, have had to discipline ourselves. Sometimes we just take news fasts. You ever do that? Not every time, but, you know, sometimes I just, man, it just, the longer I listen, the more irritated I get. And so I think church is supposed to be someplace where we get the good news. And that's what Jesus said. He said, go and preach the good news to all creation. And so if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalm 25. And if you were here last week, that might sound familiar because I preached out of Psalm 25 last week. And I was looking for the next word. And a lot of times I have an outline for these series. And in this one, I've just been meditating and reading Psalms and the prophets, and I just asked the Lord to give me a word. And the words that kept coming back to me, I said, where does that from? And I said, oh yeah, that's the other part of Psalm 25. So I won't talk about it as much, but I mentioned last week that Psalm 25 is amazing in a couple of ways, just the literature of it. And there's more than that. The Word of God is never just literature because it's Holy Spirit breathed. But it's also an amazing work of literature. It's an acrostic. So in Psalm 25, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that takes some thought and some planning. And there's something else, and you can see it even in English, that just the themes of it are kind of like a Russian nesting doll. There's a theme of protection that's at the beginning and the end. And then the next layer in is a theme of repentance and forgiveness. And then there's, in between that, there's a theme of wisdom and the things that we learn. And then there's a prayer of repentance in verse 11, and then it starts all over again. It's really beautiful. And every time I read it and every time I think about which verse belongs in which category, I can't quite decide. But it's just amazing and beautiful. So last week, I talked about the layer, that Hezekiah prayer of a king praying for protection. And Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Well, there's a layer right inside that gets a little more personal. And I don't even know, this still might even be written in the voice of the king as he's repentant. But now instead of asking, Lord, don't let me be conquered by my enemies, Lord, come and do a deep work in me. Do a work in me where you teach me and you lead me and you guide me. And friends, I got to tell you, if I just took these few verses I'm going to share with you today, they are almost, to me, as powerful as the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You could put these few verses taken out of this psalm, because it's one of the most amazing prayers. I could get up every morning of my life and pray this prayer and pray it every night before I went to bed, and it would make my heart right. This is just an amazing prayer. And so in verse 4 is where that second layer begins. He says, and you can read it with me if you want. He says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. You can say my hope, or I wait on you all day long. It's that same idea. But he says three things, and these are imperative verbs. Lord, show me, teach me, and guide me. Now, if this was a Josiah era psalm, he would say more vocabulary like, Lord, teach me your commands and your precepts and your laws and your decrees. Whenever I hear those words coming out of a psalm or any of the stories, I think of Josiah, because he was the king that was the reformer. He was the king that rediscovered the book of the law in the temple and reformed all of Israel. But when Hezekiah prays, when he says, show me, teach me, and guide me, he's more talking about that inner leadership of the Lord. That way that we seek after the Lord for your direction. Lord, show me what to do today. Show me where to go. Show me what I'm supposed to be about. Show me what your priorities are for me today. And so it's not so much about the detail of the specific verse, but it's, Lord, lead me by your Holy Spirit. That's how I would pray it today. Lord, show me. How many believe that the Lord leads us and guides us if we let him? He does. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He says, I speak to them and they follow me. So if we're our sheep, any sheep in this place, Oh, thank you. You've been here before. Somebody's going to think they're in a church full of crazy people. They just made animal noises. I said, yeah. Instead of saying amen, if I ask you when you're a sheep, everybody just goes, yeah, I knew there were some of you out there. Then if he is our shepherd, that means we follow after him and we listen to his voice each and every day. Couldn't you pray this prayer every morning? Lord, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me. And then the second part in verse 6, he says, remember. Okay, now there's a word in Hebrew. I'm not going to talk Hebrew to you all morning, but it's zakor. And have you ever played Scrabble? You know how it's really hard to find words that go with the letter Z or the letter X? Okay, in Hebrew, it's the same way. When they got to this letter of the psalm, it's the letter Zion, which is Z. And there's not a lot. I mean, there are a few, but there's not a lot of words in Hebrew that start with Z, but one of them, it just happens to be the word remember. It means to remember, so to have a memorial or to remember. And so there are about 6 acrostic psalms of the 150 psalms. And I noticed when I was reading them that most of them, when they get to the letter Z, they use the word remember because it just comes up. And so he says it actually 3 times with three different beginnings. But read what he says. Remember, Lord, your mercy and your love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Anybody say amen to that? According to your love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, Lord. Twice he uses that word love, and it's a really big one. It's chesed, which means loving kindness or faithful love or covenant love. It's a powerful, powerful word in the Hebrew Bible. And it says, Lord, according to that love that never lets me down, remember me like that. When you look at me, don't look at me and remember all the stupid stuff I did when I was younger. Remember me according to your love. Amen. Down in verse 16 is the bookend to this layer of the psalm. And it says this, turn to me and be grace to me. I'm going to talk about that phrase in a minute. For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Anybody need to pray that today? Am I wrong? Couldn't you get up every morning and pray this prayer and pray it every night before you went to bed? It's just powerful. This is a very, very old prayer, but it could have been written for me yesterday. Lord, I pray that you'd look on me, look at the anguish and the pain in my heart. And he says this, is my new favorite Hebrew word. I told Molly about it like 2 weeks ago. And that's one of the reasons I came back to this verse. But he says, turn to me and chaneni. So in Hebrew language, also in Greek, you know, the word grace, you know the word grace? It's by grace that we're saved. Grace is the beginning, middle, and end of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because of his grace that we're all still here today. Amen. But in the Hebrew language, grace isn't just a noun. It's a verb. And we don't have a verb for grace. So we always have to use helping verbs. We always have to say, show me grace or be gracious to me. I think that's how NIV says it. But be gracious just didn't quite get close enough. Because, you know, when I call somebody gracious, that can mean that they're generous or that they're kind. You know, it can mean just an adjective of a general good disposition. And that's not nearly as deep as what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, so there is a noun. It's chen, which means grace. The verb is chanan. And the verb, when I say chaneni, that means grace me. Be grace to me. It's not just something that you are. You're not just a gracious God, but you are the very source of grace. And today I need grace. I need your grace. It's just one word, isn't it? You want to say it with me? Chaneni. Be gracious to me. I have to tell you, if there was one prayer that I pray probably 100 times a day, either out loud or under my breath, it's, Lord, be gracious to me today. Show me your grace. I need your grace right now. And so I just want to walk through this wonderful meditation on the grace of the Lord. And that's my best translation. You might come up with a different one, but there's no other way because in English, grace isn't a verb. And so I just said, be grace, if that's the verb. Be grace to me. Pour out your grace upon me today. And the first part of it, and he says it in verse 4, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me. And so here is the psalmist, and he's praying, Lord, may you come in and show me, Lord, now that I've already confessed that I've made mistakes, help me to learn from them. How many have discovered that even in our worst mistakes, God can use them as an opportunity to learn? Every one of them. And oh, Lord, I said this a long time ago. Have you ever heard this phrase, no pain, no gain? I said, Lord, if I'm going to have the pain, at least let me get the gain. The worst possible version of that scenario is pain and no gain. Amen? You're going to have the pain. It's going to come eventually. But Lord, teach me through it. Help me to learn something from it. You know, no matter what it is. I told you a couple of my most painful stories last week, and I didn't want to, and I regretted it afterwards. I really did. Even though I knew that the Lord said, I want you to tell a story. Maybe it ministered to you, but it took me till Wednesday to heal up from it. I don't like telling vulnerable stories about myself. And those two stories, by the way, after last Sunday service, I took them into the backyard and buried them in an unmarked grave. Never to be brought to the surface again, because I don't want to think about them anymore. Hopefully, maybe it helped one or two people, but I don't want to think about that stuff. I just want grace to move on. But I will tell you this, that all those things that I've been through, and there are so many more, I want to learn from them. And there is a point in time, we think of grace as running away from any negative emotion. And that's not what grace is at all. Grace is the thing that comes in when we have reason to have sorrow. You know, there's a wicked conviction that the devil comes to bring in, a condemnation that keeps us down, makes us feel worthless. But there is a very healthy, godly sorrow. You know, when we've messed up, before we've had a chance to repent and give it to the Lord, we're supposed to feel sorry. That's a healthy thing. How many know what I'm talking about? And so the Apostle Paul called it godly sorrow. And he said the difference is godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Love it. But worldly sorrow brings death. And that's a difference. Worldly sorrow keeps us down. It makes us feel worthless, makes us feel like we can never live up. A godly sorrow comes into my heart and brings me to the point where I said, Lord, I confess it and I'm sorry and I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I've heard people say things like this. I don't know if you've ever said it, but you know, I look back on all the things I've done in my life and I don't have any regrets. You ever heard somebody talk like that? Every once in a while I hear people talk, I have no regrets. I wouldn't do anything different. I said, are you insane? You have no regrets. Who has no regrets? You know why I have regrets? Because I have a brain. The only way I could have no regrets in my life is if I had a frontal lobotomy and just didn't remember any of that stuff. And I don't think that's healthy. I think if you have a brain, there ought to be things that you look back and wish you did different. Am I wrong about that? Am I the only one? I think we're supposed to learn from it. Otherwise, how are we going to grow? How are we going to become better? How are we going to grow deeper? How are we going to get more wise? You know, there's an old story about a young businessman who joins the company, and he comes to the wise old CEO and he says, what is the secret to success in business? And the old CEO goes, making good decisions. And so the young man says, yes, but how do you make good decisions? And he says, wisdom. He says, yes, but how do you get wisdom? He says, making bad decisions. How many are old enough to know that proverb's true? Oh, there's a lot of wisdom in this place. You didn't get wise by getting everything right. You didn't get wise by because you came out of your mother's womb knowing everything. That may be for the teenagers too. Teenagers, no, I'm teasing. I'm picking on you. I used to think my dad was so dumb until I got older and I realized that the old man knew a lot more than I thought he did. And now I'm the old man, and my kids think I'm so dumb. But, you know, sooner or later, they're going to be as dumb as me. Sooner or later, they're going to get to the point where they realize that they don't know as much and that there is a lot of value, friends. And so when he says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, I don't think that sounds like the voice of somebody that if he already knew which way to go, why would he need to ask the Lord? But he's saying, Lord, lead me and guide me. Let me learn from all of this stuff. And if we open up our hearts, the Lord will lead us and he will guide us. Jesus promised us this. He said, when Jesus spoke again, the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? That he is the very light of life. When we open up our hearts, whether it's just with devotions in the morning, and just open up the Bible and allow him to illuminate our hearts, there's something of his Holy Spirit that just comes in and lights up our path. I have a little story, it's a true story, but all my stories are true. It's not that embarrassing, thank goodness. I asked the Lord to let me keep it light this morning, but I've been working on my boat for 20 years. It's a 20-year-old boat, and it's just stuff goes wrong on boats. There's lots of people keep getting in and out of it, and the sun and the weather, and it's just always. And, you know, people say boat stands for breakout another thousand. I don't have another thousand, so I have to use these. And I'm not a mechanic, but I can do brain surgery if I could just have YouTube. You can learn how to do anything on YouTube. And so, you know, I need to replace the water pump on a blah, blah, blah. And I say, and they show you right how to do it. You know, it's like having the best advisors. And you got to be careful because some of them are crazy on there. But I've learned how to do a lot of things. And I broke my boat. It was my fault. I don't even want to tell you what I did. It was my fault. And okay, I ran it without water, which you're not supposed to do. I put it in, thought it was, and I had a seacock turn the wrong way. And anyway, blew up my impeller. I fixed that, and then it still broke. It's making this weird noise. I took it to my best boat guy. I had my best mechanic buddy coming over to listen to it. At least it makes me feel better because they can't figure it out either. But it's making this weird noise, and I fixed it, and I fixed it, and it still broke. And I'm just sitting there praying for the Lord. I said, Lord, I just need your help. And I had climbed clear up in there. It's kind of hard for me to get up into the back of the boat, and it's way down in a hole where the engine is. And I said, doggone, I forgot my light. I can't even see what's going on. And I looked just right at the moment. It was still early in the morning, and the sun was rising up over the back of the boat, and it showed right down through the vents of the engine. And it was like, oh, it was like a miracle. It's like I said, somebody just put a light in the back so that I could work on my boat. I was so happy. Now, I wish I could say it was like the staff of Ra in Indiana Jones, and it showed me exactly what was wrong with the boat. It wasn't quite that good. But for all the same, it made me so happy. You ever have moments like that where you just, God reminds you that you're his favorite? You just go, I knew I was your favorite. You know, if you don't, wait for it, because he'll do it. He does all sorts of little things like that. Shines a little light, even in the midst of the darkness. Gives you a little bit of something to laugh about or something to just remind you how much he loves you. To just remind you that it's going to be okay. That he's still on your side and he still cares about you. And friends, I think a lot of that is a posture. It's a decision in our life that we make to say, Lord, I'm going to sit here and let you guide me and teach me. And I want to hear from you. I want to listen to you today. And so the second part of the verse, he says, remember. Remember that word? Say, remember. Remember, Lord, your mercy and your love. So mercy is that deep compassion. And that love is chesed. It's that faithful love. Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your love, remember me. And so the second part of the verse is, not only do we learn from the mistakes, but we remember how much Jesus loves us. Just remember that. When's the last time somebody reminded you of how much God loves you? Jesus loves you. It's a song we learned when we were little kids, but it's so important. And friends, it's especially important when we're going through the task or the discipline, or just when we're going through the mental activity of putting our past in the right context, of thinking about those regrets. And I'm going to come back to that word again, because I think godly sorrow and healthy regret is an important thing. The question is not whether or not we should have regrets. It's what do we do with our regrets, right? Do we allow our regrets to keep us down for the rest of our life, where we never have relationship? Do our regrets keep us from moving on in life, keep us from being enjoying life? Do our regrets consume every thought of every day? Or are they something that we can put in proper context and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that and I regret, but I'm giving it to you today and I'm going to move on. And so it's important for us. It's saying the words of the first song that we sang today, and I didn't tell Molly everything I was going to preach on today, but it says, Lord, your grace rewrote my story. Isn't that what the line is? Grace rewrote my story. I love that. Lord, I had a story, and your grace has taught me to reframe it. We talked about that a few weeks back. Find a new narrative, one that's healthy. Lord, I regret that this happened, but now I'm in a different season. And sometimes I think in modern Christianity, we don't do such a good job of remembrance and putting things in a proper context of grieving over somebody. There's a story in the book of 1 Samuel. It's an old, old northern story where Samuel is leading the children of Israel. He was a prophet, but he was their leader at that point. And the Philistines came up to attack him. And somehow God caused thunder and lightning in the camp of the Philistines. And they got scared and they ran in every direction. And then the Israelites got up and chased them down and they won that battle against them. And Samuel did something really interesting. After God helped him with that battle, said, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Have you ever heard that name, Ebenezer? I don't know if we have a lot of Ebenezers back in the children's wing anymore. Anybody name their child that? It's actually an amazing, great name. Ebenezer Scrooge probably ruined it for all of eternity. Just like the name Jesus, or just like the name, Benedict Arnold? Nobody's going to name their child that. Just like the name Judas, Hitler? Nobody's going to name their kids any of those things. But Ebenezer's an amazing name. It's actually like a whole Hebrew sentence. It's in Hebrew, it's Even Ha'azer, which means the stone of my helper. I love that. That he set up a stone to just remember. He said, Lord, you helped me in this battle, and I'm not going to move on and forget about it. I'm going to remember the trauma I just came through, and I'm going to remember that you were the rock that helped me in the midst of it. And he set up an Ebenezer stone, an Even Ha'azer, the stone of my helper. And so every time they passed by it, that was the place name for many years. Every time they passed by it, they called it, that was the place where God helped me. I think we need Ebenezer stones in our life, don't you think? It's important for us to stop and remember. We had a memorial service yesterday for our good brother, Don Melhoff, and it was just an honor to get to remember him. And I have to tell you, it's one of the more emotional ones. They're all emotional for me. I love people. I have not figured out how to pastor people and not become attached. But one of my favorite times, and not favorite because it was joyful or easy, but his family wrote letters. His wife and his three daughters, and no, I'm not going to read them today, so don't get worried. I'm not going to make everybody cry again today. But I read these letters, and to me, they were just four of the most amazing letters. They talked about the funny things. They talked about the things that they loved about their husband and their dad. They talked about, and this is so important, they talked about the things that they're going to miss. And they talk about the opportunities that they regret that they're never going to have. And I think that is so important and healthy. You know, I don't know who created a version of Christianity where we're always just supposed to have a stiff upper lip or always just supposed to be positive and never negative. But there are some healthy grieving emotions that I think when we love and when we have a healthy perspective on stuff, that even as grace is rewriting our story, that we can process all of that stuff and be honest about it. Be honest with the Lord about, Lord, say, there are things that I regret. When my father passed away, I had many of those. Nobody prepared me for that emotion of guilt. Not that I had done anything wrong. I had spent, I think, a reasonable time. I made a concerted effort to spend time with my dad throughout my adult years. So I don't look back and say, I would have been a nuisance if I spent any more time with him. You know, we can't spend every minute every day with people. But after he was gone, I had regrets about things like the fact that he would never get to meet the grandson that was middle name was named after him, or the fact that he got to see the foundation of this building, but he never got to see the building, and he would have been so proud. He never got to see it, and I just have to say those things, and I don't feel bad. I don't beat myself up because it wasn't like I had done something wrong. It's just something that I regret, and I put it at the feet of Jesus, and I said, thank you, Lord. Lord, I still feel bad about this, but I'm so grateful for your grace. Amen? It's amazing how healthy it is, not only to confess our sins, but to confess our regrets and come and lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, today, you know, as I remember these things, there's things that I grieve about. Last week, we had a 9/11 memorial. Molly and I have been there twice. We were there just after 9/11 when it was just a giant hole in the ground. And there was chain link fence around it. We got to see the big pit. And then just this last year, we went back and it was at night, but we got to see the two big, beautiful fountains and all of the names inscribed in the marble and the places that you could go down and just allow your heart to reminisce and to think about it and to remember, maybe for some of them, to remember their loved ones. You know, we can't go back and fix the past, but we can set up an Ebenezer stone. We can set up a memorial. And some people will write a poem or write a song. Have you ever noticed how many of the greatest country and rock and roll songs are about somebody that just passed away or the loss of a love? Why do we do that? Because it's a part of our healing. As we express those things, and it doesn't make them go away. It doesn't mean that we haven't had tragedy, but it helps us to put it in a proper perspective. And so at the end of the day, it's God's love that covers us and that helps us to heal. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4:8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So he says, Lord, according to your mercy and your love, don't remember the sins of my youth, but according to your love, remember me. And I think that's just such a wonderful thing. Whenever we sit down, even if still you have regrets, to just come and bring them to the Lord and remember that all of those are covered by his love. That he's a gracious and a loving God. Anybody say amen? Am I ministering to anybody today? I don't know who. I asked the Lord to give me words to say. I don't always know. I know that we're all dealing with stuff, but I don't always know who needs a word on a particular day. But the Holy Spirit knows. You ever come into church and felt like Pastor Mike had been reading your mail or your email? I haven't, but the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And just pray each week, Lord, give Pastor Mike a word for us today. And so the last part in verse 16, he says, turn to me and be grace to me. I just want to talk about grace to wrap up today. Grace is something that is often categorized theologically and sometimes very narrowly. There's a version of grace where somebody would say, and it's not wrong, well, grace is unmerited favor. And they think about the grace that saves us as God's, there's a big word, monergistic grace, where grace is that God saved us without us doing anything. Okay, that's one aspect of it. But just like one narrow bandwidth of the whole color spectrum, that's just one area of grace. Grace, as far as I'm concerned, is the most powerful force on the earth, is the grace of the Lord. There's nothing more powerful. With regards to our relationship with God, grace is the air that we breathe. Grace is the blood pumping in our veins. Grace is the very life force that helps us to get up in the morning. Grace does everything in our life. Grace corrects us. Grace convicts us. And then grace forgives us. Grace comes along and shows us the right path. It leads us. It guides us. It's by his grace that he moves in our life and directs the course of our life. I've heard parents say before, you know, my husband's more about justice and I'm more about grace. I said, no, you misunderstand the word grace then. Justice is an opposite of grace. Justice is a subcategory of it. God's justice in the world is an outworking of his grace. His grace is manifold. His grace comes in every different color. And everything that God does in my life, he does on the basis of grace. And so I couldn't get by without his grace in my life. It's his grace that helps me to get up in the morning. His grace, it's by his grace that I got in the car today. It's by His grace that I'm preaching before you today. It's by His grace that He's going to carry me through the rest of the day. I don't know about you, but I need grace every day, every minute, and all throughout the year. Anybody else? Say amen. It is that word. It's in the Hebrew word kanan, that I said kanani, is have grace upon me. The Hebrew word literally means to stoop down. It's like somebody is stooping down to help up a little child or to help someone get off the ground. And I need Him every day. That's why sometimes I lift my hands when I pray or when I worship. I'm just saying, Lord, I need grace today. I need You. I need Your help. Otherwise, I'm never going to get through it. Can anybody say amen to that prayer? If without His grace, where would we be? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but because of His great love for us, would you read this with me? He says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. And notice, wrapped up in His grace is His love, is His mercy. These are not just things that God does. It's who He is. It's because of His grace in our life. And we need Him. Because, friends, from time to time, we will find ourselves in situations that our own ingenuity and our own strength is not going to get it done. We're not going to make it without the grace of the Lord in our life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Can I show you a silly clip today? I felt like I was so heavy last week. I got a silly clip from a from an old movie you probably never saw. It's from like 1989. And it's so funny because Robert De Niro and who's Spicoli again? What's Spicoli? That's a deep cut. Sean Penn. Man, that was a deep cut from the 80s. They're so young, but it's a remake of a movie from the 50s, and most people didn't see it. It didn't do very well, but I think it's a sleeper. I think it's kind of cuter than people gave it credit for. It's a movie called We're No Angels. And it's about two convicts that break out of jail. They actually kind of break out along with another convict, so they just kind of got caught up in it. But it's in the 1930s, and they find themselves just kind of wandering around trying to survive in a town in upstate New York. And it's in the middle of a snowstorm, and they get mistaken for priests that were supposed to come to a monastery. And so there's where the comedy comes in, right? Now you've got a couple of New York convicts that are trying to pretend to be priests. And they just wanted to get in out of the snow, and that was the only opportunity. And so here's just the scene of these two guys trying to fit in when it's time to say grace at dinner time.
I'd like to add one special prayer of thanksgiving. My brothers and guests here today, a special prayer of thanksgiving for the safe arrival of Father Riley and Father Brown. Many of us are acquainted with their work, and we are all, I'm sure, glad of the opportunity to meet them in person. We're thankful for their presence, their scholarship, and their participation in the procession of the shrine. Today, a special blessing. Father Brown, would you render it for us?
You're Brown. Father Brown.
What's your problem? Did you change to us?
Myslím, da ja sada muy rád začítam molitvu.
Bishop Nogalich points out it's his turn to say the grace.
Please tell the bishop we appreciate his courtesy in ceding his position to our new arrivals.
Oh,
let him read. It's his turn. I don't want to get in anybody's face here.
No, Father Brown. Please, honor us.
if you could follow me to the lectern.
You know what? Let's just say something appropriate. Here's a good grace. Be nice to strangers, because sometimes you're a stranger too.
I wonder if you've ever felt like that in church before. You look around and it says, is it just me, or is I'm the only unspiritual person in this whole place? Everybody seems so holy. I can't tell you that. Believe it or not, the preacher feels like that most Sundays. Feel like the least holy guy in the room. And still, each and every day, God pours out his grace. I love the end of the... I think Spicoli would make a great priest, don't you? A lot more honest than the rest of that stuff you can't understand. And by the way, at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, he actually stays at the monastery and becomes a priest. That's pretty cool. But, you know, friends, we get caught every day in situations where we're in over our heads, where we need his strength, where we need his grace. If you're not in it today, you're going to need it tomorrow. And so receive his grace. Receive his grace. I taught my boys a phrase on the mission field in Colombia last year. And I can't believe it. One of the only things that he still remembers. But we would stop by and we'd have 4 hours of driving ahead. And we'd go to get something to eat. And they say, oh, no, thanks. I'm not hungry. I said, no, son, you need to know. You need to eat now because you eat for the hunger that comes. And so... And he remembered that. He said, all right. He said, because you got to eat now because four hours from now, there's not going to be a place to stop in between there. Whether or not you need grace today or you need grace for what's coming, we need grace each and every day of our life. And it begins and it ends with his grace renewed in our life. The last scripture for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you read it with me? The Apostle Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. How many need the grace of the Lord today? Years ago, I was with a lawyer. I won't even tell you why. It was over the building project. But I was meeting with a really high-priced lawyer, and he met me for lunch down at the little church down in Columbia City. And I drove, and we went to lunch, and we talked about the business. And on the way back, I began to get really nervous because I had noticed I was almost out of gas. Now, I'd grown up poor. I can't tell you how many times I've had to pray for the Holy Spirit to stretch the fumes in my car so that I could get to where I was going, but it was more than... So this was not new to me, but I was with this high-priced lawyer, and so I was there, and I said, oh, no, we were just up the highway to St. Helens, and I go, and it started to go sputter a little bit, and it got right to the end. And I said, oh, no. And I just barely turned down into Columbia City, you know, down the hill. And I think, great, we've got gravity on our side now. And the car died. And I put it in neutral. And we coasted all the way down the hill, kind of rolled through the stop sign there and took a left. Went all the way in right in front of the church, pulled right into the thing. It just rolled slowly like this right in there and just... And it landed right there in the parking spot. And I said, ah, I knew we'd make it because I prayed. And I looked at the lawyer and he says, I can honestly say that's the first time that has ever happened to me in my life. I said, yeah, stick with me. It'll happen a lot because my car runs on grace most of the time. I don't know about yours, But if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord, I wouldn't be here today. It's the only reason I made it. Sometimes just barely. But it's His grace. When nothing else comes through, His grace comes through every time. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank You today, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your love, for Your grace. Lead us and guide us today, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Remind us of Your love. Lord, when we think about it, when we're learning from our mistakes, when we're thinking about our griefs and the things that we've been through, Lord God, I pray that love would wash over us. I pray that love would cover us over, that love would be the thing, Lord, that covers over a multitude of our sins. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, we need grace. Some of us today, we need the kind of grace that gets us through healing. And we need the grace to take care of our physical body. Some of us need grace for our families. Some of us need grace on the workplace, Lord, but we need grace first, middle, and last. So Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for Your abundant provision in our life. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, maybe the kind of grace that you need today is like the psalmist prayed, Lord, forgive me of my sins. There's just something that's not right between you and the Lord, and you know before you leave this place, you need to do some business with Him. Just invite Him in, would you? And just say, Lord, come into my life today. Lead me and guide me. If that prayer just rang true with you today and you just wanted to tell the Lord that, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? We're going to pray together in just a moment. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. Praise God. Thank God for you. So glad you're here. Thank you, sister. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet? Just grab a hand of somebody next to you. And there are about four people today that just want to ask the Lord to just come in and just show His grace. But you receive it wherever you are, even if you're watching online, and the Lord will come and minister to you today. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Pour Your grace out upon me. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give You all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a clap offering and just praise Him? Hallelujah, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of God.